Testament reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 1, commencing at verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with you, with all of you, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Hear the word of the Lord.
The gospel reading is from the book of Luke, starting at chapter 9, commencing at verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another man, Follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our loving God, we thank you so much for revealing what you're like in the person of Jesus. And we pray today that you'd help us to hear the call of Jesus to come and follow him. You'd help us to hear it, to take heed of it, and to respond in faith. Give us courage. Help us to be risk takers for you and for your kingdom. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, Katie Davis was living the American dream. She had everything that the world thinks is important. She was the top of her class. She was the homecoming queen, as they say in the States. She was loved by her peers, her students. She had a bright future ahead of her. But then everything began to change. For her 16th birthday, when she went out with her parents, she dropped a bombshell. She said that she wanted to go after school and spend a year doing mission work and not go straight to college. Her parents were, well, they didn't say no, but they were less than impressed. They wanted her to do something more sensible. Over the next few months, Katie did her research and she decided to apply to an orphanage in Uganda to see if she could do a three-week block just before she entered her final year of school. Her parents agreed to it because they figured that she might just get it out of her system. She went and instantly she fell in love with the place. She writes, most of my time was spent working at the baby's home, feeding, teaching, and playing with the many children there. The children in the orphanage inched their way into my heart, leaving little handprints all over it. I would never be the same. Katie returned to the United States to do her final year of school, but she began to get restless, seriously restless. And so when she receives some communication inviting her to come back as a teacher, to teach at that school, the kindergarten teacher for the 12 students, oh, her bags were already packed. She had to go. Her father, still not so keen, decided that he would go with her and spend the first week with her just making sure that she was safe. During that first week, he did everything he could to make her come back on that plane with him because he didn't like what he saw. He didn't like the dirt and he didn't like the disease. It didn't look like the look that she got from some of the men and how they spoke to her. But Katie, once she made up her mind, he knew that she was there. And she was going to stay for that year. In her luggage, Katie brought some things for her school supplies. She brought some paper, some crayons, a number chart and some picture books. What else would you need, eh? And she had everything she needed. For those 12 children, she had everything she needed. Let me read a diary entry for that first day when she turned up to school. Imagine my surprise when I showed up to teach 12 children and 138 pairs of eyes stared back at me. A sea of 138 brown little faces crammed into a barn-turned classroom, which smelled exactly like a barn and not at all like a classroom, all ready and eager to learn. As I made my way through this maze of little bodies sitting on wobbly benches, the room was silent. The children didn't know what to do. They had never been to school before, and none of them spoke English. Imagine that, eh? Well, it wasn't long before they got some other translators and things changed, but they soon learned about Katie's love, the love of Jesus that she had for these children. For most of us, sleeping with ants and crickets in your bed, for most of us, showering with bats above, for most of us, toileting with a rat the size of a small cat, that'd be enough to turn us off, right? But for Katie, not even the constant loneliness, not even the witness of the abject poverty, not even the communication difficulties, none of this would dissuade her from this call that she had to love these children. She loved them and nothing was going to stop her. Since 2007, a lot of things have happened. Through support from the West, they've got now got 700 children being supported and being trained and discipled, taught to love Jesus. They have a new school that's been built. And Katie is now mum to 15 children. There's one white child there that belongs to her and her husband. She was unmarried at 23 and was a mum to 13 children. Why? Why did she do this? What would possess someone to leave that sort of life to this sort of life? Well, because she heard the call to follow Jesus. That's why. She heard Jesus say, come, follow me. And this, for Katie, was the result. She writes in her journal, I want to give my life away to serve the Lord with every breath. I want to make some kind of difference, no matter how small. I want to follow the calling God's placed on my heart. Jesus said, follow me. And a Bible reading today from Luke chapter 9. Open it up with me, won't you? Jesus meets three people and calls each three of them to come and to follow him. Three people, three different responses. But there's a repeated word, two repeated words in each of these three small encounters. Follow and go. And each one of them raises this question about the cost of following Jesus. Follower number one, Luke 9, verse 57-58. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This first man said to Jesus, I'm with you. I am totally with you, Jesus. No matter what this takes, I'm there. This man is an optimist. I like this man. Do you like this man? He's a blue sky thinker. He's a glass half full person. He's an adventurer. He's a dreamer. He's a stargazer. This man has confidence in his ability to follow Jesus. Nothing's going to hold him back. Nothing's going to stop him. Or so he thinks. Listen to Jesus' response. Verse 58, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You might have expected Jesus to say something like this. Great to have you on board. Here's a pen. I'll sign you up. I'll put you on a roster. But Jesus' response is not quite so positive, is it? It's a bit of a downer. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus is using this term Son of Man to refer to himself. He's saying that I am this messianic Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7. I'm this great figure, and yet I have no place to lay my head. He's saying, I'm this Son of Man of Daniel 7 who's received all power and honor and authority from the Ancient of Days, from God himself, but I still have no place to lay my head. Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but Jesus says, but I'm hopeless. I think maybe Jesus is making an even bigger point here. You see, in those days, the Jews would sometimes refer to their political opponents as foxes. Just an idiom, I suppose. Jesus calls Herod a fox in Luke 13, verse 33. And in those days, the birds of the air was something that referred to the Gentiles. It was a phrase they used to denote the Gentiles. So I think he's making an even bigger point. He's saying all those Gentiles, all those outsiders, all our enemies, they've got a place to stay. They've got a home. But as for me, the one that God has chosen, I am homeless. And if that's true for Jesus, then surely that will be true also for the followers of Jesus. Jesus says to his enthusiastic followers, and to this enthusiast, do you know what you're asking? Do you know what you're in for? If you're going to come follow me, then there's not a lot of comfort and there's not a lot of power. If you're looking for power and security, then you're in for a really rude shock. Jesus asked this dreamer, are you sure you want to follow me? That's follower number one. Follower number two, you ready? Verse 59 and 60. Follower number two. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Unlike the first man, this man is not a volunteer. He's a recruit. Jesus sees him and says, hey, you, come follow me. Just like Jesus commanded Peter and James and John to come follow him, he calls this man to come and to follow him. Follow me. But this man, well, he's not so sure that he wants to come. You see, he's got something that he needs to do. He needs to bury his father. Now, in order to understand exactly what he's asking or what he's saying here, we need to understand something about this Middle Eastern context. To our Western ears, it sounds very much like this man's father's just died, or is just about to die, and he's asking for a week to do all that stuff and then to come and follow Jesus. But friends, that's not what's going on here at all. His father has not just died. If his father had just died, he wouldn't be talking to Jesus next to the side of the road. That's not what's going on here at all. Jesus is not being heartless, saying, I can't wait a week for you. Now, this phrase, go and bury your father, means something very different. It was a figure of speech that they would use at that time. When this man says, let me go and bury my father, he is saying, let me go and serve my father while he is still alive. And then once he is dead and I've got all these affairs in order, then I will come and follow you. This man is saying, I'll follow you, Jesus, but I'll do it later. I really like what you have to say, but I'll do it later. I've got other things that I need to do first. Author Kenneth Bailey writes this: the phrase to bury one's father is a traditional idiom that refers specifically to the duty of the son to remain at home and care for his parents till they are laid to rest respectfully. There was this expectation that this son would look after his parents in their dotage. They're getting old. They need someone to look after them. This is what was expected of him. And so Jesus, he's saying to Jesus, Jesus, you don't expect me to go against expectations, do you? You don't expect me to go against my family, do you? You don't expect me to go against all that is required of me? And Jesus says, loyalty to me first. Loyalty to me is first. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus says to this man, there is no higher authority than mine. There is nothing that you need to be loyalty to more than me. Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead, but I've got a job for you and it won't wait for 30 years. Follower number 3, verse 61. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. This third man is more than happy to come and follow Jesus. He's a volunteer too. But there's one small problem. He's just got to go back and say goodbye to his mother and father, or literally to take his leave from his father and mother. On the surface, it sounds a fair enough request, doesn't it? I mean, you don't want just someone just to disappear. You want to tell mum and dad that you're going, mum, dad, I've met Jesus. He's an amazing man. He's a prophet. I think he might be the son of God. I'm just going to spend some time with him. I'll see you later. It sounds like a fair enough thing to do, doesn't it? Isn't that what Elisha did? Remember Elisha and Elijah? When Elisha is called by Elisha, he says, I've got to go say goodbye to my mum and dad. And he goes home and gets rid of the oxen, has a big party, and then goes and follows. Surely that's okay. Well, this phrase, go and say goodbye, or go and take my leave, has got a whole lot of other connotations in the culture of that day. What it means is that he's actually asking permission to go. There's an old Syrian version of this Bible verse. It translates it something like this: let me first explain my case to those in my house. And you know what's going to happen, don't you? As soon as he goes home and says, Mom, Dad, this amazing man, I'm going to follow him, you know what they're going to say? Not on your life. Chances that he's going to get permission, zero. Jesus says to this would-be follower, I'm Lord. You need to surrender your will, firstly, to me. There's no authority higher than mine. Kenneth Bailey writes, in the Middle Eastern world, traditionally the authority of the father is supreme. An engineer in his 40s will make the traditional visit from a large metropolitan area to his father in a village to ask permission for foreign travel or a change of job or an important business venture. Even if the trip is ceremonial and the son is in reality running his own life, yet he will still make the trip as a sign of respect. He's talking about life today in the Middle East. Friends, this is traditional culture. This young man comes and asks his father for permission, I want to go, the answer will be no. And so Jesus responds to this man saying, no one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Perhaps most of you don't know how to plough. Who knows how to plough? Good, we got a few. We might do a demonstration. No, maybe not. It's a pretty full-on thing as I imagine it. So in your left hand, you hold the plough, and it's a fairly lightweight one in those days. You've got to make sure the furrow is straight, because if it goes up and down too much, then the seed will go at different levels. You've got to make sure the seed goes in the right level, and you've got to do this up to 5 times for the drainage and all other sorts of things. So you've got to make sure, guide it over the rocks and all those things. With your right hand, you've got to make sure the oxen, your beast of burden is still going. That's for your right hand. So you're going on behind it, left hand, making sure this line is straight, and the right hand, making sure your animal is going and keeping on going. What happens if you go like this and look back? Disaster. Jesus says, if you are ploughing and you look back, it's not just a bad idea. It could be a disaster if you do that. The line will go all crooked. Your seed won't go in. Everything will be ruined. Jesus says, no one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, if you're going to be a follower of mine, then your loyalty needs to be with me and me above everything else. Loyalty to family, yes, absolutely. But even above that is the higher authority of loyalty to Jesus and the kingdom. It's a hard word, isn't it? I had a young man who was in my Bible study group a number of years ago, a young Chinese man. He was the only son, only child, 2 aging parents. He was a lawyer. He was a successful young man. And he deferred to his parents in everything. He lived in Australia, but they didn't speak much English. But he deferred to them in everything. And this verse was a real stumbling block for him, because he rightly realized that Jesus was calling him to make a decision about whose voice would be more important to him. Whose voice would he listen to? Whose voice would he obey? Jesus says, if we have a divided heart, then it won't only be unproductive, it will be destructive. Loyalty to Jesus and his kingdom must be above every other loyalty. So what can we learn today from these 3 men and from that wonderful young woman? Well, first, I think we learn that following Jesus is not comfortable. That's the first thing. Not comfortable, is it? It'll mean a loss of personal freedom, comfort, security. If you want a smooth, easy life, then don't follow Jesus. If you want to have a risk-free life, don't follow Jesus. He doesn't promise either of those things. Following Jesus is not comfortable. It's meaningful, it's worthy, it's purposeful, but it's not comfortable. Not at all. Katie Davis understood this. She wrote, I am running from things that can destroy my soul, complacency, comfort, and ignorance, because I'm much more terrified about living a comfortable life in a self-serving society and failing to follow Jesus than I am of any illness or tragedy. Following Jesus, it's not comfortable. Don't be surprised in your own life when you find following Jesus is hard. It's risky. It's an adventure. But it's worth it. Secondly, we learn that following Jesus is for now, not for just later on, not for just when we've done what we wanted to in life. Following Jesus means responding to his call today, not tomorrow, the next week, the next year, but today. If you're here this morning, if you've never, ever really, truly responded to Jesus and his call to come follow him, then don't wait. What are you waiting for? Jesus is speaking to you today and calling you to come and to follow him. Don't put it on your bucket list. I'll do it sometime before I die. Do it now. Why would you delay? Following Jesus is about following him now. He says, listen to me. Come follow me. And thirdly, we learn that following Jesus is all about Jesus being Lord. It means that we put him first above, over everything else. It means that we put Jesus and his mission first. We don't allow well-meaning friends, well-meaning family members, their ideas to trump Jesus' idea. When Jesus calls us, we drop everything and we go and follow him. For Katie Davis, it meant leaving America and going to live in Uganda. That's where she lives now with her 15 children. She left a comfortable life. She started a mission. But I doubt very much that you're called to do exactly the same as her. Thank goodness, you say. But for each of us, there's still a call. For each of us, there's a call to flee comfort. For each of us, there's a call to follow Jesus now. And for all of us, there's a call to have Jesus be Lord in every part of our lives. Katie writes, never in my wildest dreams did I think my life would ever look like this? I am a normal, flawed, selfish, ungraceful human being. Why would he use me? Well, because he created me in his image and delights in me and can pour his wholeness and perfectness and extravagant grace into any open hand or heart that is surrendered to him. If he can use me, he can use anyone. Let's respond to our God together, shall we? In a moment we're going to sing, but before we do that, let's just stand together. And I want to invite you just to open up your, let's stand together, open up your hands before God as a symbol of your surrender to him, if you feel comfortable to do that today. It's only a symbol, but it's a powerful symbol as we come before our God together in surrender. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are worthy of our following. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the Son of Man, the Messianic King. You are the one who came to seek and to save the lost. You came and died on the cross for our sins that we might be forgiven and receive salvation and eternal life with the Father. You are worthy. How else? What else can we do but come and follow you? Lord, help us to hear the words that you spoke to the dreamer, to the dutiful person, and also to the one who was wanting to delay. Lord Jesus, give us your power, your spirit, your strength, that we might dare to risk everything to come and follow you. Jesus, you say, come follow me. We hear your call. And today We surrender our wills to yours. And we say, I will follow. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Let's sing together.